So I have a couple of stories to tell before we get started on a long night or a long chapter. The one was driving home tonight. My buddy Bill Lair called me out of the blue, and we were talking for quite a while, but he told me this story. He was talking to his wife on the car phone while she was in the car with the two little ones, and she had it on speakerphone. And finally, his son Billy said, "Dad, can we stop talking? Mom's taking us to McDonald's, and we really want to go." And he went, "Yeah, no problem." He goes, "That's an important date. I'm sorry I interrupted it, but I do want to tell you one thing, though. I just watched the documentary on the guy who started McDonald's, and it was really interesting, Billy. Would you like tonight, when I get home, we'll watch it together?" And he said, "Dad, I don't think I need to watch that." He's like, "Why not? You'd probably learn a lot." He goes, "I know everything I need to know about McDonald's. The guy who started it was an old man. He lived on a farm, and he sings E-I-E-I-O all the time." I almost drove off the highway. I mean, that's fantastic. Only a little kid could come up with that one. But Max and Jason and I just came back from Michigan. We flew out to help my daughter Bethany move into her new house. And while we were out there, we got word that Pearlie's sister goes to the same church as Bethany, and where Bethany's moving into her new house is maybe, Max, not as far as from here to Plumstead Christian, right? So somehow we got to connect those two, and hopefully your sister's as sweet as you are, because we don't want to connect Bethany up with anybody bad. But. And the last thing was in the preacher, the head pastor, I should say, at Woodside Bible Chapel, which is a massive church. It has like 8 locations. The main location where Bethany just bought her house right down the street from it is like 8,000 members that just attend there. That's where Pearlie's sister goes. They did a split message on Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 18. So this head pastor of the church and this younger black guy who took on the one location called the Dream Center, which is in Pontiac, Michigan. And if any of you know Pontiac, Michigan, I've learned it over the past 2 years. It's kind of like Camden. It's just completely devastated. Before he became pastor of the Dream Center, he spent 2 years before they could even find a building for him, walking around, knocking on doors, asking people if he could pray for him. They opened the doors up of that church, and within 6 months, it was up to 500 members in Pontiac. But the most amazing thing to me was as he split duties, they split that passage. The head pastor would take a verse, and then he would take a verse. He worked a gospel message into every verse that he covered. And I turned to Max and Jason, and I said, "Boy, I think next time I come out here, I'm not going to Woodside Bible. I'm going to the Dream Center. I want to hear this man preach a whole sermon." But it was pretty spectacular. But anyway, here we are in chapter 9. We're going to dig into Abimelech. And we're going to do quite a bit of... I did okay. It was a little distracting, but I did okay. The shame of it is we don't have enough time to break down the tree part, but we'll do a little bit of that. So, chapter 9. "Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, 'Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one rule over you? Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh.' And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and all Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, 'Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees? And the trees said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees? And the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees? Then all the trees said to the bramble, you come and reign over us. And the bramble said to the trees, if in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If you have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo. And let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years, and God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the violence done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem, who strengthened his hand to kill his brothers. And the leaders of Shechem put men in ambush against him on the mountaintop, and they robbed all who passed by them along the way, and it was told to Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, moved in to Shechem with his relatives, and the leaders of Shechem put confidence in him. And they went out into the field and gathered the grapes from their vineyards and trod them and held a festival. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and reviled Abimelech. And Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, who is Abimelech and who are we of Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him? Would that this people were under my hand? Then I would remove Abimelech. I would say to Abimelech, increase your army and come out. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was kindled, and he sent messengers to Abimelech recently, saying, behold, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his relatives have come to Shechem, and they are stirring up the city against you. Now therefore, go by night, you and the people who are with you, and set an ambush in the field. Then in the morning, as soon as the sun is up, rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may do them as your hand finds to do. So Abimelech and all the men who were with him rose up by night and set an ambush against Shechem in four companies. And Gaal the son of Ebed went out and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from the ambush. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, look, people are coming down from the mountaintops. And Zebul said to him, you mistake the shadow of the mountains for men. Gaal spoke again and said, look, people are coming down from the center of the land. And one company is coming down from the direction of the diviner's oak. Then Zebul said to him, where is your mouth now, you who said, who is Abimelech that we should serve him? Are not these the people whom you despise? Go out now and fight with them. And Gaal went out on the head of the leaders of Shechem and fought with Abimelech, and Abimelech chased him, and he fled before him. And many fell wounded up to the entrance of the gate, and Abimelech lived at Arumah. And Zebul drove out Gaal and his relatives so that they could not dwell at Shechem. On the following day, the people went out into the field, and Abimelech was told, he took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields, and he looked and saw the people coming out of the city. So he arose against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood at the entrance of the gate of the city while the two companies rushed upon all who were in the field and killed them. And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it and razed the city and sowed it with salt. When all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together, and Abimelech went up to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand and cut down a bundle of brushwood and took it up and laid it on his shoulder. He said to the men who were with him, what you have seen me do, hurry and do as I have done. So every one of the people cut down his bundle and, following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them, so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died, about 1,000 men and women. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower, and Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. That's a long, I think that's the most I've ever read up here. Hopefully you hung with me there. Let's just open up a word of prayer, and then we'll open up here. Father, we just turn to you tonight, completely incapable of opening this up the right way, and just pray that you put your hand upon us, not only in me speaking forth your word, but also in those fellow believers here, in opening their hearts and allowing them to learn and to listen and to take this in and to get the instruction that you have for us tonight. Father, we just ask that special blessing over this night. We just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So Abimelech, the name Abimelech means "my father is king," which is the first indicator of something going wrong. Because what do we know about Gideon, who is his father? He didn't want to be king. So we learned as we read there, hopefully I don't have to point everything out because there's a lot there that you picked up on it, is that Abimelech was born a son of one of Gideon's concubines. So you get the impression by the way the wording is here that he didn't live with the other ones and they were separated because it says Abimelech came to Shechem. And as a concubine with a son, she was probably looking for some notoriety for her son. And we don't know, this is purely speculation, but I don't think Gideon would have named his son "my father is king." So it was probably something that the mother felt she needed to do to get some legitimacy and importance in her life and her son's life by naming him Abimelech. So that just gives us a little background there. The other thing I want you to keep in mind is there's kind of like three themes working through here as we go through this story. One of them is the dangers of seeking your own will over God's will. The other one we see, another theme we see is, and we all know this one, what you sow is what you reap. And I think that the final thing we see, and we don't get this really till the very end, is that God is a God of every single little circumstance. God never loses control. And when we read through this story and we get into the middle of this and the depths of it, it feels like there's a loss of control. There is complete chaos going on in the middle of this when we break it down. But for the shortness of tonight, we're going to hit just some quick little things as we move through and not really read through the whole thing. But I do want to take you right back to the beginning, because I think the first thing we see with Abimelech is the way he approaches this whole thing right from the very beginning. And listen to this. "Now Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and said to them and to the whole clan of his mother's family, 'Say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you or that one rule over you?'" So we already have Abimelech right in the beginning breaking some of the Ten Commandments. He's coveting something that isn't his, and that's the kingship. He wants to be the big guy, and he's willing to do that at any expense. Look at the other thing he says here. He goes on right after that. He says, "Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. Huh. We have something missing there. He mentions earlier that which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you? So right off the bat, we see Abimelech not really thinking about these people as his brothers. He doesn't even use that term. It eventually gets used by the men of Shechem to say, oh, he's our brother. That's not Abimelech's mindset. And that is something we need to learn, is Abimelech comes into this thing immediately not thinking of it from a brotherly perspective, where you care more about the good of your brother than you do about yourself. He cares more about him than he does his brother. So he's completely missing the whole idea of coming in, caring for people, and caring for the fellowship of these people in this town. He just wants to rule over them and see what he can get for himself. And that's why he uses that term, I am your bone and your flesh. It's literally down to that to him. He could care anything about the brotherly aspect of dealing with these people. Let's go on a little bit here and look what it says next. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem. And their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. We have the wolf in sheep's clothing here. We have him sneaking in and looking for power. He's disrupting everything, looking for his own personal power. It's almost reminiscent in the New Testament of Diotrephes, just coming in and going to destroy everything because he only cares about things that are important to him. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words. Then he goes on to say, and he is our brother. And look what happens next. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows who followed him. When I read that line, it made me think back in Acts of the wicked men of the rabble. I don't know if I'll ever forget that phrase. That's just such a classic, the wicked men of the rabble. And we see that these men, it says, are worthless and reckless fellows. Now, let me give you an idea how bad these men are. They're being paid to do what they're doing for Abimelech. Right, he used the 70 pieces of silver. He used the money from the idol-worshipping temple, Baal-berith. He uses that money to hire him. Now look at these people at the end after Abimelech dies, all the way over to verse 56. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. They were there for one reason and one reason only, to get paid. Those men were as worthless and reckless fellows as you could find or hire. They had no other thing in mind but making money and doing whatever Abimelech told them to do to make that money. So we have a real shady crowd here going on. Then it goes on to say, and he went to his father's house at Ophir and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. You can't even imagine what was going on there, to be marching them in one at a time and killing them with a stone. It's overwhelming to even think of that a human being is capable of doing that, just one after another. And eventually, and this is one of those themes coming forth, it's the beginning part of, you know, what you reap, you will also, what you sow, you will also reap. And we see that coming out right here. And he is killing each one of his brothers with the stone. One of his brothers gets away, Jotham. And it says here that Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and all Beth Millo, and they went out and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. So Shechem is a place where in Scripture, where some good things have happened, but we also see some really bad things happening at Shechem. This is a major point in the Old Testament, a major place. And right now, we have a lot of wrong going on, and we have Baal worship going on and the whole bit. We have idolatry. And it's gotten to the point where it's kind of spiraled out of control that something like this could happen. Gideon dies, and we see within a short period of time, they forget the things of the Lord. They go back to idol worship. They allow Abimelech to become king. What a horrible position this is. But Jotham, Jotham is our picture of a remnant in this whole thing. Jotham is a man who can distinguish between good and evil. And he's the one person left who can speak against evil. And he goes into this pronouncement here while he's on Mount Gerizim. And look at this. When it was told to Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and said to them, "Listen to me, you leaders of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went out to anoint the king over them." Now, trees in Scripture, as we go through Scripture and we see different points, not all the time, but especially here and in a lot of other spots through the Old Testament, trees are a picture of government. That's the picture they give us. And right here it says, "The trees once went out to anoint the king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my abundance by which gods and men are honored and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go hold sway over the trees?' And the trees said to the vine, 'You come reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my wine that cheers God and men and go hold sway over the trees?'" And what we have going on here with this picture that's here, with the imagery of the trees, is that these three different trees are answering back to the masses, all the trees of the forest or the woods or whatever you want to call it. They're saying, "We'd much rather be fruitful for God's service than give all that up to lead the people, where we can't be fruitful for God's people and for his service." And that's kind of a real quick idea of what's going on right there. And if we have a little bit of time, I'm going to come back and break them down a little bit further. But I want to keep moving through this a little bit, and there's very little time. Then it goes on to say, then all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in good faith you are anointing me king over you, then come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Now, the problem with this, right away, as you know, plants, is the bramble is not good for shade. It gives no shade. And a bramble is a thorn bush. And I think I have just horrible memories of a thorn bush. I grew up on a property in North Jersey that was surrounded by multiflora rose. The fellow who owned the house before my parents, believe it or not, owned the local garden center. And there was some really cool plants on that property, but one of the mistakes, he was in that time frame when they were encouraging people to hedge their yards with multiflora rose, hedge their horse pastures and cow pastures with multiflora rose because it kept the animals in. And they didn't realize how invasive it was. But I had two older brothers, and my one brother, who was the middle one, who was probably the bad apple of the family, if I could give him that title right now, at least back then he was, he would throw me into the multiflora rose. Now, the problem with many brambles, and not all rose bushes, but multiflora rose did this, and it was considered a bramble, is the thorns grow down towards the ground. Not out and not up. So going in was not a problem. Trying to fight your way out, I can't even tell you how many times I got thrown into a multiflora rose bush. Yeah, fish hooks is right. You'd come out just bleeding all over the place. But the idea here is that a bramble, there's so many things wrong with a bramble in the sense of the trees asking them to reign over them. Brambles, one of the worst things they do, and it's one of the bad things with plants, is inward growth. Brambles all cross, crisscross, and grow in towards the middle. They do grow out also, but a lot of their branches are inward-growing branches. And that's the picture we see here, is someone who's self-consumed with himself and can't even do anything good for you, even though he's offering it, as he says with the shade. And this is a picture. What Jotham is doing is showing them a picture of Abimelech. And the ones that he killed, his brothers, were the ones that were showing fruit, and they all kind of moved aside. His brothers didn't have any desire. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where the brothers are saying that they desire to be king over the people. Abimelech just makes that up. So Abimelech accepts this position knowing that he's the wrong guy. But once again, because he's coveting, and then we see he murders. So we see him breaking commandments all through this thing, and we see what a horrible person he is. But here's where Jotham speaks out, and we see that theme of the first start of it, of what you sow is what you'll reap. And look what he says next. Now, therefore, if you acted in good faith and integrity when you made Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as his deeds deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, and you have risen up against my father's house this day and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of the female servant, king over the leaders of Shechem because he is your relative. If you then have acted in good faith and integrity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the leaders of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come out from the leaders of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and lived there because of Abimelech, his brother. So Jotham going to Beer is just interesting as the picture of the remnant. What do you remember what Beer is in the Old Testament? Yes, the wells, the water holes. So it's almost like we see the remnant pulling away and running back to a point of refreshment, getting away from the evil and going back to this refreshing spot where there is no evil. And it's just a neat little picture of what Jotham representing the remnant here, the last of the good, we could say, in Shechem right now. So right in this picture here, we see Jotham saying, look, whatever way this thing gets judged, all I'm telling you is what you sow is what you will reap. God will not be mocked, as we see Galatians 6, right in the beginning, 4 or 5. God is not mocked. That which you sow, you will also reap. I think that's right. Does anybody have that for Galatians 6? Yeah, okay. So anyway, we see that going on right here. Jotham just spells it out. This is what's going to happen. If what you did, all these things you did in seeking your own will and coming to this position of king over the people and killing Gideon's sons, Jerubbaal's sons, if what you did is all okay, then everything will be fine. I got no problem with it. But if it's not okay, you are going to reap what you sowed. And he spells it out exactly what's going to happen. We almost don't even need to read the rest of it because he just said what's going to happen. But the problem with the rest of it when we go through it, which is so difficult to read through, is it's complete chaos. I mean, look what's going on here. Abimelech is ruling over them. He's 3 years over them. God sends an evil spirit in, and the men of Shechem who just made him king are now turning against Abimelech. They start sending men to rob the people on the mountains coming into the city. And what are they doing? They're really taking money away from Abimelech and his authority and his leading of the city by robbing the people before they get there. So Gaal comes in. He starts talking to the men of Shechem and saying, what do you have this clown ruling over you? This is ridiculous that this guy's ruling over you. And he talks the men into Shechem into overcoming Abimelech. Zebul, who is the city officer who's running the whole city for Abimelech, hears word of what's going on with this Gaal from Ebed and says to him, Abimelech, this guy's stirring up trouble in the city. You got to get rid of this guy. Sets up a scheme. So Zebul, the city officer, is now Mr. Doubleface. He's talking good stuff to Gaal. I mean, this is like a soap opera. This is a great storyline. I mean, there's all sorts of things going on. If I was watching this on NCIS, it'd take me like 3 weeks to figure out who was who and what was going on. But it's that kind of crazy story going on here. So Zebul, the city officer, is telling Abimelech what the plans that Gaal has for overturning him, overcoming him as king. And then he's going back to Gaal and saying, yeah, you're probably right. Why don't you go out and fight him? So they're standing at the gate of the city. Gaal sees all the people coming down, Abimelech's people coming down to come after the city. And what does Zabel say? Nah, it's just the shadows in the mountain. You're just seeing things wrong. And he's going, no way. I see those people. Those are people coming down. And then all of a sudden, what does he say next? Well, you're the one who says you want to fight them. Then get out there and fight them. Prove it. Show us that you want to take them over. So he goes out and does that. And Abimelech chases him away. So quick little storytelling to get to this point. We see the craziness that's going on right now. Everybody's turning against everybody. Nobody can be trusted. People are double talking. Everybody wants to hurt everybody. Everybody wants to rule. It's just complete chaos. The most amazing thing, like I said, and this is where we start to understand as we pull through this story right here, is I said it in the beginning, one of those themes, that God is the God of every circumstance. He never loses control. There's not a point, like God didn't get up that morning and go, oh my goodness, what's going on with Gale now? And Zabel just lied to him behind his back? I mean, this isn't catching God by surprise. He doesn't all of a sudden look at what's going on in our lives and say, oh, I can't believe that happened. I turned away for 1 second and look at the trouble he's in. Right? And sometimes we feel that way. Like, where's God in all this? But he's there. He's there in every single circumstance. He is in control. And even when it's chaotic and it's horrible and it looks like it's completely out of control and no one can straighten it out, we know that he's the God of every single little circumstance. And he's in control. I mean, there is just craziness going on. And then it goes on in verse 40. It says, on the following day, the people went out into the field and Abimelech was told this. He took his people and divided them into three companies and set an ambush in the fields. And he took and saw the people coming out of the city. So he rose up against them and killed them. Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward, stood at the entrance of the gate of the city, while the two companies rushed upon all were in the field and killed them. So he saw the people out in the field. He was told they were going to be out there. He came in, blocked the gates off, and then sent troops out to kill everybody in the field because they couldn't get back to a place of refuge to protect themselves. And then it goes on to say, and Abimelech fought against the city all day. He captured the city and killed that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt. Why did he sow it with salt? I immediately knew why that answer was. What was it? Yeah, you can't grow anything when the ground is over salty. So he was basically kind of giving them a death sentence, because they wouldn't be able to even produce any food for themselves. Just crazy stuff going on. Then 46, when all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem heard it, they entered the stronghold of the house of El-Berith. Abimelech was told that all the leaders of the Tower of Shechem were gathered together. And Abimelech went up to the Mount Zaman, he and all the people who were with him. So Abimelech now realizes that the men of Shechem are headed to this tower, this stronghold. And he now is going to burn this stronghold down. Never really tells us what it's made of. I can't imagine calling something built out of wood a stronghold, but who knows? It might have been that they just had enough wood there that even if it was concrete, you know, it would have been like a stovepipe going up with fire and just incinerate everybody inside. But I don't know enough about that. But he had all the men do what he did, which was go gather all this wood and place it around the base of this stronghold, the tower, and lit it on fire. And so every one of the people cut down his bundle and following Abimelech, put it against the stronghold, and they set the stronghold on fire over them so that all the people of the Tower of Shechem also died. About 1,000 men and women were in this tower, which is just an amazing thing. So here he attacks a tower, kills the people in it, and then look what happens next. And this is that what you sow is what you'll reap. Abimelech went to Thebes. And we don't know exactly why he went to Thebes, other than maybe the people of Thebes helped the people of Shechem. And he felt that they were a threat against his kingship. So he heads to Thebes. And it might even been a section of Shechem, maybe. We just don't know that. But anyway, he went to Thebes and encamped against Thebes and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. So he's going to do the same thing again. It worked last time. I'm going to do it again. And look what happens. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And when we think of a millstone, we think, well, how did a woman throw a millstone? Like those things, if you ever seen a millstone, some of them can weigh like 500-600 pounds. But an upper millstone is a piece of stone that is about 18 inches around and about 2 inches thick. And it was common in that day to make sure you had that with you so that you could grind anything wherever you needed to. So, yeah, little handle on it, and they would... Johnson's probably done that before. That's like the motion I do to take the change out of my pocket to buy the loaf of bread. I didn't have to grind the flour, but... So it wasn't uncommon for someone of that day to have an upper millstone with them. And who knows whether she was on the tower or there was a window halfway up, but she let loose with that millstone. That was a really good shot. And I wonder whether it was really a good shot by her. I think that millstone was going to land on Abimelech's head no matter how hard she chucked it or dropped it or whether it hit the side of the wall. Uh-oh. Now you got everybody. I spent 40 minutes getting everybody on the same page. You got them all confused on me now. You're way too advanced for us there, Tim. So she throws the upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they save me. A woman killed him." Isn't that interesting? He didn't get his wish, did he? He didn't want anybody to know that a woman killed him. And for all of history now, from that moment on, everyone knew that a woman killed him. Yeah. I mean, who knows? Maybe he looked up. But what you sow is what you'll reap. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his own home. And listen to this. The end is really, you know, we're going through this story and we realize this is one of those chapters where we're not given an example of how to live. We're given a warning of what not to do. And those are always a little bit harder chapters to read through just because the stories are usually pretty ugly. But we always try to draw the practical advice out of it and see what good exists within that. And I think when we get to the end here is our real encouragement. It's where we see that God is in control of everything all the time. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. So all that time when we're watching through that whole storyline and we're reading through it, we're going, why does this have to be so bad? God, why would you let this happen? God didn't forget for 1 second what Abimelech did to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal. Not for 1 second. Yep. Absolutely. Absolutely. Once again, that goes into the theme of the danger of seeking your own will versus the will of God. And when you seek your own will, that's what you're doing. You're selling your soul. And that's what Abimelech did. But let's finish reading this because this is the great part and we're already a minute over. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads, and upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. Nothing was missed by God. Nothing was missed. You know, at one point it says that he sent an evil spirit. And I thought and said, what's that evil spirit? I have no idea what that evil spirit was. I can't even elaborate on it a little bit. But it's just another instance of God will use anything to stay in control. And he is in control. What a great God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you tonight. We thank you for this long chapter with the many lessons that exist in it. We just praise you for what we can garner from it and the practical advice we can take away from it and the warnings that it gives to us. But we're also just so grateful tonight that you are a God of control. That in every circumstance of every moment of our life, you'd never lose control. And that's so comforting to us to know that. Even in the good and the bad, we know that you're there and you have your hand in it. And we're also thankful that your truth of what we sow, we will also reap, holds true. It's one of those great truths of Scripture, and we're thankful for it. And Father, we just always pray that in everything that we do, we seek the will of the will of you and not ourselves. And please guide us through that as we go forth. And Father, we just thank you tonight. Just thinking of Shirley Mosser and what she's going through right now, we just have a special prayer of comfort for her. We thank you. We at many times were confused why Stratton was here for so long. And maybe it was nothing more than to show us the faithfulness of a spouse in a marriage. And we just thank you for that gift that you gave to us through them, that we could witness that and watch that and see their testimony for you. And Father, we just pray for them tonight. We ask you to comfort them and lift them up and help carry Shirley through this tough time. And I'm sure she's also rejoicing as we are that Stratton's home with his Lord and Savior. And what a great place to be. We all desire to be there someday, and we thank you that we could think upon that and dwell upon that. And Father, we just pray this blessing tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.